You are invited to this altar to receive the love of God. And every week, you are sent through those doors to share the love of God with others. You are called to be an evangelist. Evangelist? Evangelism? Telling people about Jesus? Inviting someone into a life of discipleship? Asking someone to consider Christianity? Really? Before you abdicate from anxiety or overheat with objections, a little comic moment. A young man joins a silent order of Episcopal monks. And they're to be silent for their whole lives, except for every 5 years in which they go to the head of the monastery, the abbot, and they're allowed to say 2 words. So the young man joins. The 5 years pass. He goes to the abbot and he says his 2 words, bed hard. The next 5 years pass. He is once again brought to the abbot and he says his 2nd 2 words, food bad. Another 5 years pass and he is once again brought to the abbot. He's not as young as he used to be and he's really sick of all this and he says his 3rd 2 words, I quit. And the abbot says, you know, I'm not really surprised. All you've done since you've come here is complain. In today's gospel lesson from Luke 10, there are no complaints. Jesus commissions 70 of his students, 70 of his disciples, to go ahead of him in pairs to every town and place. And Jesus gives this instruction. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord to send laborers. Now, this was sort of a test run. An internship in discipleship, if you like. It was a preparation for the days ahead. Now, there's a lot of very interesting things in Luke 10. Lots. But suffice to say that from the start, Christianity has been an evangelizing faith, a missionary faith, an inviting others faith. And one of the most rigorous and well-used definitions of evangelism in the last centuries, in modern times, actually came from an Episcopalian. Imagine that, an Anglican, an Episcopalian. William Temple, the 98th Archbishop of Canterbury. And here's the definition of evangelism. To evangelize is to so present Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that men and women shall come to put their faith in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior, and to serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. I'll read it one more time. To evangelize is to so present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that men and women shall come to put their faith in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior, and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. Tall order, eh? But that idea did not begin with Archbishop Temple. The idea began with Jesus. In words that we now call the Great Commission. Raise your hand if you've heard the Great Commission before. Have you heard of that phrase, the Great Commission? We find these words of Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's after the resurrection. This is Jesus' sort of final words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Fine. Archbishop Temple said, Jesus commanded it. But you still might be a bit uncertain about it. And that would be understandable. There has been some pretty bad evangelism over the centuries. Some of it has been abusive. Some of it has been a clear violation of Jesus' royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. So question, do we get rid of all science because there's some bad science out there? No. Just because there's some bad science out there doesn't mean we get rid of all science. Instead, we look for and find and develop better science, good science. And in the same way, we don't get rid of all evangelism just because there's some bad evangelism out there. Instead, we look for and find and develop better evangelism, good evangelism. Every week, you are invited to this altar to receive the love of God. And every week, you are sent through those doors to share the love of God with others. You are called to be an evangelist. Now, at this moment, there are many red balloons flying around above us. Can you see them? Thought balloons. Well, what's bad evangelism? What's good evangelism? How should I do that? Should I even do that? And there are a bunch of other questions that some of you have and objections that are in some of your minds right now. And those are all good questions, good objections worthy of our future conversation. But before we get into tips and tactics, the things that you should do and not do, let me ask you, is there a need for evangelism? Are there people out there in the world who have no faith, or their faith is not active, who would be blessed by coming into a relationship with God and God's people, with Christ in the church?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Follow-up question. Are these people only located in distant countries far away? No. Where are they? They're here. They're on the street you live. They're in the workplaces that you work. They're in the social circles you travel in. They're at the grocery store. You walk by them. They drive past you. You've seen them all the time. Did you know that researchers now say, who study this topic, that North America is now the third largest mission field in the world? Other countries are sending missionaries to us. Thank God. We could use them. And a story that helps to illustrate that is something that happened relatively recently. A young woman goes into a church, and the rector happened to be there doing something. And this young woman says, excuse me, sir, what is this building used for? And the rector happened to be quick on his feet that day. He saw the little cross on her necklace. He said, well, this building is used to honor the little man on your necklace, Jesus. And the young woman said, oh, I always wondered who the little man was. There is a need for evangelism today. So, how would you do that? Oh, first, let's make something clear. Evangelism is not the same thing as increasing church membership. Now, faithful evangelism done well, will often grow churches and will often add members to churches. But did you know that you can add a whole bunch of people to a church, lots of new members, and no evangelism took place? No new disciples added. So hopefully the two do it together. Increase your membership, increase evangelism, but not necessarily. So back to the question. Where are starting points for evangelism for you in your life? Where would you begin? And this is not a rhetorical question. Thoughts. Where would you start with evangelism in your life?
Home.
Say more. At home? Where else? Your neighborhood, right? You start in your home. Maybe there's family, friends, but then, yeah, people in your neighborhood. What else?
Work.
Say again. Yeah. So those are the places you would start, but how would you actually start doing it or thinking about it? Just want to take prayer. Yes, you might start praying. You say, Lord, I'm not sure how to do this. This is scary. I'm not sure I even want to do it. So just start praying for people in your life who faith is not active or who aren't sure what they believe, that God would guide them. Yeah, that's a great starting point. Others, yes? Start with your own family. Yes, this is a typical subject for many of us, because we have lots of family members or friends who are not involved in any faith at all. What else? So clearly this means we have some learning to do about evangelism. This is something we've lost how to do it. In past centuries, the church was much better at evangelism. Granted, there was some bad evangelism, but we have some learning to do. So I think all of those things are good things. Start at home, start with your neighborhood, start with people around you at work, start with prayer. Maybe that's all you can get the courage to do. Start with prayer. And of course, no one's an invitation, but that would be another place to start. All that is very good. But I would suggest that we also start with joy. J-O-Y. Joy. Father Alexander Schlemann, who was a great theologian of the last century, he wrote these words. Without joy, Christianity is incomprehensible. Of all accusations against Christians, the most terrible one was one uttered by Nietzsche when he said that Christians had no joy. Let's think about it this way, folks. Joyless messengers of a God of love are rarely convincing. Joyless messengers of a God of love are rarely convincing. It was a beautiful Saturday, and a youth group of Episcopalians decided that they were going to go out in the neighborhoods and invite people to worship. And they went out in pairs, just like in Luke 10. And so these two young men, walk up to this door, and they ring the doorbell. And this woman comes to the door, and she makes it very clear to them that she is not happy to see them. And she tells them in no uncertain terms, she does not want to hear their message or anything they have to say. And then she proceeds to slam the door in their faces. But much to her surprise, the door bounces back open. And she steps back and she slams it again. And it bounces back open. And this time she's getting livid because she believes that these rude young people are sticking their feet in her door. And so she's going to step back and she's going to slam it so hard that they will learn a lesson they will never forget. But before she does that, one of the teenagers says, "Ma'am, before you do that again, you really need to move your cat." Poor kitty. Every week, you are invited to this altar to receive the love of God. And every week, you are sent through those doors to share the love of God with others. You are called to be an evangelist. Let's say that together and say it while looking at someone else. You are called to be an evangelist. And now please, folks, please remember to move your cat. And please remember, when it comes to evangelism, start with joy. Amen.